In our scripture reading today, I'll be setting out the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My purpose today is to meditate on these things, to see how the love and power of Jesus Christ is made known, and to invite you to worship Him because of these things. The first passage that I'll read is from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Please listen to God's word. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Then back in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And then chapter 24, begin with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Around the world, on Easter, many remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible records a miracle that though he died on the cross, though he was dead for 3 days, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Today I want to pause and to marvel at this miracle. I want to encourage you to give thanks to God for providing this way of salvation, and for the comfort and joy that the cross and the resurrection provide to you. For the idea of this sermon, I want to lay out this for you today, that the resurrection proves God's love and power. Therefore, come and worship Him. The resurrection proves God's love and power. Therefore, come and worship Him. It's a very simple outline then. We'll start with how the cross and resurrection proves God's love, and then secondly, His power. We're beginning then with the love of God that is professed by the cross and the resurrection. We have to begin by asking a question: why did Jesus die in the first place? In fact, that is a very important question. If you've never done so, I'd invite you to take just the Gospel of John and sit down and read it in one sitting. It doesn't take very long. But I want you to read it through in one sitting, because John over and over again presents Jesus Christ. He relates who He is, what He came to do. He relates what happened to Him. He especially relates how Jesus is self-conscious of His divine purpose, the reason that He came. And in John chapter 10, the first passage that I read today, that purpose comes through loud and clear. Jesus knew that He came to die on the cross and to rise again. Why would He do that? Jesus says that He came for the sake of His sheep. He came to bring forgiveness of sins. The Son of God became man. He obeyed, He suffered, He died for sinners, for you and for me. And the reason that He did that, John 10 says, is because of the love that He has for His children. John chapter 10 is before Jesus faced the cross. And yet, even here, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He said that He would lay down His life of His own accord and take it up again. And at this point, the disciples didn't understand it. They didn't understand that He was actually foretelling His death and resurrection. But they come to understand that, and John relates it in this way so that you can see that Jesus is self-conscious about His love and about His purpose. I'm making a big deal about Jesus being self-conscious because there are some who suggest that Jesus came for a different purpose, that He came to establish a kingdom on earth and that He failed, and that the cross was only an afterthought, that it was, in a sense, a plan B. And some will even say that Jesus was even surprised by that. That he wasn't exactly sure what was going to happen and didn't know that He was God Himself. This can even come through in the way that literature sometimes portrays heroes. Those of you who like Lord of the Rings know that in a couple of key places that heroes like Aragorn and King Theoden are portrayed as reluctant and unknowing heroes, like they don't know exactly what's going to happen, at least in the movies. The books aren't that way, by the way. Instead of a reluctant and unknowing hero that's just kind of caught up in the flow of things and acts heroic in that, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen beforehand. Jesus knew that he had come to suffer the wrath of God and to die on the cross. It's for that reason that I read from Luke chapter 22 about that agonizing portrayal of our Redeemer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus left the city of Jerusalem by night, and He went out to the garden to pray. And there he thought over and prayed over what was about to happen. And this is before the soldiers had arrested him. And as fully God, Jesus knew with perfect knowledge what was going to happen. But as fully man, there is the experience of coming to this that is an important aspect of professing the love that he has for his children. And this is how we see it. Jesus agonized over what was going to happen. He prayed earnestly that if it would be God's will that he would not have to go through this temptation, that the cup or this trial would be passed from him. He agonized so much that even though it was a cold night, that his body was drenched in sweat. And it was an agony so deep that his body forced blood through the pores of his skin so that he also sweat great drops of blood. He wrestled with this incredible agony of what he was to face. He was to face not just the agony of the physical death on the cross, but even more importantly, he was to face the agony of the wrath of God against sin. And he did so for the sake of sinners. He knew exactly that he was going to the cross, that he would suffer the wrath of the Father for those that were his enemies. They're the obvious enemies that we can see, those that reviled Jesus Christ. But I want you to make sure to understand that our conviction is that we are all sinners. And by nature, we, before the work of Christ, have been his enemies ourselves. That means that Jesus was going to suffer these things for you and I. It's our sins that, in a sense, nailed him to the cross. There's another level of temptation, though, that Jesus faces here. He knows that he is suffering the wrath of God, but he also prayed in John 17, just before he would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays recognizing that now is the hour of his greatest trial. Now is the hour of redemption. And he says, now is the power of darkness unleashed. There's temptation here that he is facing from Satan himself as that great enemy tries once more to get Christ to gain the kingdoms of the world without the cross. That was one of the temptations that Satan placed before Jesus at the first point of his ministry. And can't we say that here at the last, that the agony that Jesus faced was the desire for that he would not have to bear the wrath of God. And knowing that the power of darkness was unleashed, that Satan would tempt him to set those things aside. And so why would he do all of this? The answer the Bible gives over and over again is because of his love. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. A good shepherd that cares for his sheep, that loves his sheep. In fact, he distinguishes himself from the hireling, the one who is getting paid minimum wage to watch over the sheep. And the hireling doesn't care anything about the sheep. When the wild animal comes in the middle of the night and tries to break in and to steal the sheep and eat them, guess where the hireling is? He hightailed it out of there because he was concerned with his own skin. those sheep don't belong to me. I'm out of here. I need to protect myself. But what does the good shepherd do? Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he distinguishes himself from a hireling in this way. It goes on to talk about how out of love, Jesus pays the penalty for his children. If you think about this, love itself is a term that is not very well understood today. We often hear songs about falling in love or maybe falling out of love. We talk about love as a passing fancy or a period of infatuation or even a fleeting passion. But when the Bible speaks about love, it is talking about the ongoing, never-dying choice of God to forgive sinners. It is His love that gives you eternal life. And to accomplish that, sin must be paid for. God's justice must be satisfied. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin, so that if you believe in Jesus, you may have eternal life. And He is motivated by love to do this. Think about comparing this to a race that you might run. You need a goal that's set in front of you to help you get to the end of the race. If you don't have a goal, then it's real easy to quit in the middle of the race. I've read some about motivation for runners. There are a variety of things that people choose to help move them along. And some runners visualize themselves crossing that finish line. And it doesn't matter even that they're... some of them will run for the prize, some for cutting that tape, and some just for crossing that line, and they visualize themselves doing that. And with that goal in mind, they press on through the hardship of the race that they face. God's love for you is that thing that makes Him press on, even in the face of the great agony that he went through. John Calvin talks about it this way. He says, salvation is dearer to him than his own life. The greatness of the agony is huge, but the greatness of his love is greater. And that's what sustains Jesus through that incredible agony to lead him to lay down his life. And it's that love that expresses as well, is expressed as well in the resurrection. We can see it especially in the cross as Jesus pays the penalty for our sins. But in John chapter 10, Jesus links together both the death and the resurrection as an expression of love for his sheep. It's first expressed between the Father and the Son. In verse 17, it says that the Father loves the Son because of his obedience to lay down his life and to take it up again. Both death and resurrection express the love of the Father for the Son. And you might imagine it that way, that the Father, upon completion of that work of salvation, would, out of love, express that through the raising of Jesus from the dead. And that resurrection being a testament to the love that exists between Father and Son. But you and I are drawn into that as well. You and I are drawn into that great love, and it's expressed not just by the cross, but also by the resurrection. You see, the Lord loves His children so much that He would give His Son to die so that we might live. And there's a completion to the life that is given to us. It's a life that has a spiritual side to it as our sins are forgiven. But then there's the physical side to it as our bodies are also resurrected from the grave. There's a completion about the love that God has for you, a completion that He deals with us on every level, body and soul. And so cross and resurrection profess the love of God for you. We naturally think of these, of the love of God in the cross, and actually we naturally think of the power of God in the resurrection. But the cross also demonstrates the power of Jesus Christ as well. As we turn to think of this second aspect of the cross and resurrection, I want you to think of how Jesus' death and resurrection prove Jesus' power. Jesus said, "I have power to lay down my life." The word that he uses there has in mind authority. Jesus is the one who acts to lay down his life. And this is an important aspect to the cross and resurrection. It's important because Jesus' sacrifice had to be the voluntary, informed act of his will. I made the point that Jesus was not a reluctant hero or one that stumbles heroically into something great and grand. Instead, Jesus does in fact know exactly what he's going to go through, and thus the great agony that he went through. Jonathan Edwards compares it to being brought right up to the mouth of a great furnace that is burning with a raging fire. And Scripture describes the wrath of God as such a raging fire, and that it is an awesome and a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, in a sense, gazes upon that wrath of God and knows it fully, both as God, because as God he knows all things, but also perfectly as the God-man. And going through this experience of coming to the edge of God's wrath and knowing exactly what was going to happen was the information, not just the information, but was that act that was bringing Jesus to that informed, voluntary act of the will. Jesus could look on that wrath of God and still say, "Not my will, but yours be done." And to voluntarily lay down his life. If Jesus had been guilty of sin, it would have been a different story. The one who's guilty suffers a penalty justly. In fact, we might say the penalty is deserved and even required. But Jesus had no sin. The law had no obligation, or justice had no obligation over him, because he had no guilt. Instead, Jesus takes the place of sinners and knowingly lay down his life. And that authority comes through in many different places of the larger story. Remember that Jesus had already left Jerusalem. He was outside the confines of the wall in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was night. Jesus could have escaped, in other words. There was a moment there that even his disciples were asleep. no one would have been able to find him. When the soldiers came to arrest him, they didn't even recognize him. Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" "Oh, we're looking for Jesus." "Oh, that would be me." He didn't say, he went that way, like all the cartoons, and he goes off this way. No, he says, "I'm the one." In fact, he says, "I am." And as he pronounces who he is, the soldiers are struck with fear, and they fall down in awe at this Jesus Christ. And his disciple Peter, stumbling into heroic activity, draws his sword and whacks off a servant's ear, and Jesus says, "Put your sword away. Don't you know that I could call thousands of angels to deliver me if I choose?" Over and over again, Jesus knowingly, willingly, self-consciously gave himself. It's a demonstration of authority and of power to accomplish redemption. And then, on that great morning, the power of Christ is demonstrated by the empty tomb. Not only does he have power to lay down his life, but he has power to take it up again. And he declared his authority over life and over death by the empty tomb. And as clearly as he had the authority to lay down his life, he has the authority as well to take it up again. You see, Jesus knew the beginning, the middle, and the end of the race, and he knowingly and willingly used his power to defeat death itself. Think of how the other writers of the New Testament describe it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." Those are just two of many passages that teach that the resurrection confirms the love and power of God to save sinners. Christ has power over death of all kinds. He confesses that he has power over spiritual life and death, regenerating a dead soul and granting life. And he proves that and confirms that power to save by the resurrection and the empty tomb. In John 10, Jesus said that the Father gave him this command. He gave him this authority. And in confirmation of his authority over life and death, Jesus, having truly died, having truly suffered the wrath of God, truly also rose from the dead. And that gives hope to you and me, because Jesus has promised to grant eternal life to all those who repent and trust in him. You might ask, how can we be sure of this? How can we know that God loves me, a sinner? How can we know that he has the power to accomplish this? We can know it because the tomb is empty. because Jesus is risen from the dead. And that sets out an incredible invitation to you. We do confess that we have all sinned. We all deserve God's eternal punishment. But by the authority of Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to proclaim that there is a way of escape. The agony that Jesus faced is what you face if you are outside of Jesus Christ. But there is a way of escape out of His great love and out of His great power. Jesus Christ laid down His life and took it up again. In laying down His life, He suffered the wrath of God for you. And in taking it up again, He promises you everlasting life if you trust in Him. Because of that work, and because of the trust that you have in Jesus, you can say, as Hebrews does, that Christ has set you free from the fear of death. He has set you free from its power forever and ever. We can say with complete assurance that it will never touch you. That the wrath of God has been poured out upon Jesus and on Jesus alone for those who trust in Him. And because of that, we are set free from our enslavement to the devil. The Lord has promised to give you the forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift. And you may know it because the tomb is empty. Let's bow before our risen Savior. Lord God, we worship You, the One who has suffered on our account and who is alive as a first fruits and a promise of our own resurrection. We thank You, God, for granting spiritual life so that we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. Instead, Lord, You have granted us to know eternal life even now, a life that is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we look forward, O Lord, to that great day of resurrection where our bodies too will be raised from the grave just as surely as Jesus is risen from the dead. And God, thank You for proving Your love and Your power. Thank You for a love that You would have to send Your own Son to die on our behalf. And thank You for the power that is demonstrated to lay down Your life and to take it up again. Lord, that gives us confidence to know that we are brought into Your presence and to know that there is indeed forgiveness of sins. And we worship You, Lord, for bringing us this great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 73c as we close. I urge you to sing this with worship, to confess that this is all we want, to be constantly with God, that He would hold us by our right hand, that He would see us even through death itself, and to know that we have this promise given to us. We know it's true because the grave is empty. Let's stand and sing Psalm 73, Selection C.